Good morning, everyone. We're diving into Luke today, but before we do that, I wanted to talk about LBC's Bible reading plan for 2024. One of the things that we pray for the people of Lamarck Bible Church is that just that every one of us that knows the Lord will be in His Word on our own. There's something about a believer reading God's Word to them in private that is transforming in a way that you can't get another way. It's personal. The Lord works in your life. But to do that, to be able to read the Bible on a regular basis, you have to have a plan, at least in my experience. And so I just encourage every one of you that knows and loves Jesus to be in His Word. So every year, January, we pick a plan for Lamarck Bible Church, and I don't care if you follow this or something else, but we come up with something, so if you're looking for a plan, you can join in with us. So ours that we're doing this year, it has four tracks, and the idea is each of these tracks, it's one chapter a week. So if you only, maybe you're just starting off reading the Bible, trying to get into a routine of doing it regularly, you could just do the New Testament, what I say, one chapter a week, one chapter a day. One chapter a day, you can get through the whole New Testament in a year. Or maybe you're, I like to have big goals. I want to read through the whole Bible. Well, four chapters a day will do that for you. So there's two different ways you can follow along with us in this plan. I use the YouVersion Bible app, and you can download that on your phone, and then it's just wherever my phone is, I got my plan, and I can follow it there. So if you want to join in with us, you can do it. There's going to be a link coming in the email on Wednesday, or if you go to my Facebook page, if you have the app on your phone, you can just click the link, and it'll tie you in with all the rest of us, and then you can do one of those plans. Or if you prefer to do it in paper, Kelly made up these things, and so each of the four sections has got its own little pamphlet. You could stick one in each part of your Bible that you want to follow in on. I'm not as enthusiastic or godly as some of you, so I might just pick two or three of these instead of all four. But we want to encourage each other to be in the Word as God's people. It's something that God will bless if you're in His Word as His child. So be thinking about that. Now, we're in Luke chapter 1 this morning. I read a sermon on this text by John MacArthur, and his words got me thinking along this theme. What is the spirit of Christmas? Often at this time of year, you'll hear people talk about the spirit of Christmas, even just in the culture at large. They'll say things like, why don't we all have the spirit of Christmas 365 days a year? Or, if the world could only enter into the spirit of Christmas, then all of our problems would be solved. So I was thinking, well, what do people mean when they say the spirit of Christmas? So I typed the spirit of Christmas into Google, and this is the first thing that popped up. The spirit of Christmas. Now, I haven't watched this movie, but apparently, in some people's mind, the spirit of Christmas is sappy romance. So I apologize if that's your favorite movie. So then I was rolling with this in my mind. So at our family dinner, I asked the kids and my wife, I said, what do you guys think, like, not in the Bible, but just in the culture, when people say the spirit of Christmas, what are they thinking? What do they mean? And one of my daughters said, well, I think when people say the Christmas spirit, they're kind of talking about the vibe. Like, you know, there's decorations, and there's kind of a mood that goes with it, and you know, it's snowing and the fire's warm, and it's just kind of the atmosphere of Christmas. And a lot of people think that when they think the spirit of Christmas. I think that's true. Another person said around my table, they said, well, the Christmas spirit, I think a lot of people view it as giving. If they were going to define the Christmas spirit, they say it's the spirit of giving. And that certainly, when I typed it into Google, a lot of people talk about this, that the spirit of Christmas is the spirit of generosity. And that does tie to the story in the Bible. I mean, Jesus is God's gift to us, and the wise men brought gifts to Jesus, and so gift-giving, right? And it's a big part of how we celebrate Christmas. There's an extended family member. Sometimes when it's time for us to exchange gifts, the person will say, okay, guys, it's time to have Christmas. And I always think, okay. But she just means, you know, giving the gifts is a big part of how we celebrate, and it's a fun time. So is generosity thus the true spirit of Christmas. Another definition of the Christmas spirit that I found, I was just looking for what do people think? Another definition that I found online. I think this gets kind of to the heart of a lot of what people mean when they say it, the Christmas spirit. This person says, Christmas is a celebration. It's a time for giving and not simply a day we exchange gifts. The spirit of Christmas is in the togetherness. It's in the thought to which you put into thinking about others. It's a selfless time where we forgive, we take stock of what's important, and become better versions of ourselves. And so, you know, if the spirit of Christmas is togetherness, and we all want to be with our people on Christmas. And so if that's the idea, then what do we have to do to promote togetherness? Well, there's forgiveness that's needed. We need to grow as people. And so I think a lot of people think of that when they think of the spirit of Christmas. And those are wonderful things that we enjoy, gifts from God. But I want to submit to you that none of those things are really what Christmas is about at its heart. I think what these definitions that I've hit on so far about the spirit of Christmas are missing is that Christmas is not primarily about how we relate to one another. Christmas is primarily something between God and man. Christmas is primarily about you and God. So I want to go to the source this morning, to the Bible, read original accounts of what happened on that first Christmas 2,027 years ago. So this morning we're going to look at two women who demonstrate the true Christmas spirit as we find it in Scripture. We're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her relative, Elizabeth. Okay, some of you were with us last week when we talked about Zechariah. Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, he's this priest of God, and he goes into the temple and he hears from the angel Gabriel that Zechariah and his 70-year-old barren wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a child. They had become pregnant and give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah, to John the Baptist. And it happened. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were miraculously granted conception by the Lord. Now in the story, 6 months have gone by since Elizabeth became pregnant. Elizabeth, this 70-year-old lady who wasn't able to conceive when she was young, she's heading into her third trimester. Now we don't know for sure where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Here's a map of Mary's travels to visit them. We'll read about this in a little bit. So some people think there's a 6th century site of where John the Baptist was born that's in this town of En-Kerem that's just west of Jerusalem. So it might be that that's where Zacharias and Elizabeth live. But all the text really says is that it's in the hills of Judah. So the hills of Judah extend to the south here too. So it could really be anywhere in this region. Somewhere, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant by the miracle of God with her husband Zechariah, and they're living there. Meanwhile, up in Nazareth, there's a much younger girl. This lady, her name is Mary. She's 13 years old. Is there anybody here that's 13? I see one. There's a couple of them raising their hands. Thank you for giving us an example, because none of us know what that would mean. Several 13-year-olds. So Mary's probably that age. Like, she's really young. I mean, she might be a year or two older, but that's kind of the normal time you'd be betrothed. She's really young. And she's engaged to be married to a godly young man named Joseph. They live up north in Nazareth. Okay, so jump into our text here. We're going to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Something happens in Mary's life that's kind of important for our story today. Notice verse 26, Luke 1:26. In the 6th month. The 6th month of what? Well, it's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Today we want to learn from Mary and from Elizabeth about the true spirit of Christmas. Now you've got handouts with blanks. We'll get to them, but not for a bit. We want to kind of follow the storyline first. Okay, first let's watch as Mary and Elizabeth respond to the news of what God is doing inside of both of them. When Mary gets the word, she believes it. She believes that she will be with child by the power of the Most High God, and that in her womb she will carry the Son of God. It doesn't seem like she tells anyone in Nazareth where she's from. From the way the story unfolds, it doesn't seem like she tells Joseph. Imagine being Mary. Do you talk to your parents? "Mom, Dad, I got something to say." Do you do this? Like, if you got a difficult conversation, you like rehearse it in your head? Like, how do you imagine this one? Mary's thinking, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant, and it's not Joseph, it's God. I'm pregnant, but God himself, what in the world? They're not going to believe you? They're not going to believe you? No matter how honest Mary's been to them for this point, like, that doesn't, Mary." Right. So it doesn't seem that she tells them, or anybody. No one's going to believe her. But maybe there's one person, right? Because when Gabriel came and told her, "You're going to bear the Son of God," the next thing Gabriel says is, "And your relative Elizabeth is also miraculously pregnant." And so, does Mary think, "Maybe I can tell Elizabeth," right? How would I tell Joseph? How can I tell my parents? No one's going to understand. But maybe, Gabriel talked about Elizabeth. I don't really know what's in her mind, why she heads off there, but it seems to be in response to what the angel said, right? And so Mary, it says in verse 39, her next move is to quickly go. She wants to go see Elizabeth. Look, Luke 1:39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, a town in Judah." How do Mary and Elizabeth know each other? Gabriel said to her, "Your relative Elizabeth." That's all we know about their relation. We know that Mary and Joseph are from the tribe of Judah, and that Zechariah is from the tribe of Levi because he's a priest. So they wouldn't be related. But somehow, and we don't know how this ties, somehow there's some in-law relationships. Maybe it's Mary's mom's related to Elizabeth in some way. So the two tribes have intermarried, and somehow, Mary and Elizabeth are related. And they know each other because the angel says, "Your relative Elizabeth." Well, if Elizabeth lives way down there and it's 80 to 100 miles, because we don't really know the town. 80 to 100 miles, it'd be a 3 to 4 day journey to get down there if you're walking. How do they know each other? Elizabeth is like 70 and Mary's 13. But it seems like that what would happen when the Jewish festivals would come, people would go from all over Israel to Jerusalem, and they would worship at the temple. And so as they would go there, they would spend time with their families. So probably Mary, that the Jewish holidays has come, and she has spent time with Elizabeth and Zechariah, and she knows them and loves them as family. They see each other that time of year. And so Mary hurries south. And even this conversation with their parents, like, you want to go right now and see Elizabeth? Like, there's going to be another festival. But Mary's like, no, I need to go. I need to go. And does Mary, 13 years old girl, does she travel the 4 days by herself? Or does the family send someone with her? We don't know. Just somehow Mary says, I gotta go see Elizabeth. And they're like, okay, well, great. And so she goes. And we don't know about the journey and how the relationships with the family are. We just know she leaves in a hurry to go south to see Elizabeth. What we do know about is what happens when Mary walks into the house and she and Elizabeth lock eyes. Look at verse 40. Luke 1:40. So she goes with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah where they live. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, how you understand the sequence of what happens here depends on how long you think the greeting is in verse 40. So she enters the house and Mary greets Elizabeth. Okay, the good Bible teachers teach this two different ways. Some good Bible teachers say, well, in their time period, a greeting wasn't just a hello, how you doing? It was a hours-long conversation. One of the men after first service was telling me that that's how his wife greets people when they're out and about. So some people imagine it like this, because she greets her, right? And then after the greeting, then Elizabeth has some things to say in this passage. And so some people view it like this. Mary walks into the room and Elizabeth says, "Mary." Mary says, "Elizabeth, you're pregnant." Elizabeth says, "Oh, let me tell you about it. I Gabriel showed up to Zacharias." He can't tell you this story because he can't talk right now. But he, you know, and so she walks her through what happened to them. And this is the forerunner of the Messiah. And Mary says to Elizabeth, "Oh, Elizabeth, I saw Gabriel too." Right? And she fills her in on what she hadn't been able to tell anybody. So that's one way to understand the sequence of this. I don't think that's right. I'm not 100% sure. But as I read through the passage, I don't think that there's a long conversation. I think what happens here is they come in, Mary greets Elizabeth, and then you, bam, you go into what happens. Like, the words we're reading here are the first words. Here, a couple of reasons why I think that. One, that word greeting, I looked for it and I couldn't find what they're talking about, that they said that greeting in their time always meant this long thing. Like, I looked in the Bible, I never found this word greeting used of a long, hours-long conversation. But it's just, where I found it, it's just used a greeting like we would. Like, "Hey, good to see you, man. How you doing?" Like, it's just a greeting. So normal use of the word greeting is something that happens fast. And also then, as you read through this passage, it just feels like it flows. Right? Mary says, "Hello." And then Elizabeth says, "Oh, when you greeted me, my baby kicked." Like, at what point in the four-hour conversation? You know, like, it seems like it's a short greeting. And then Elizabeth just gives this word of blessing about Mary's baby. And now that's the objection to this Because people say, well, how would Elizabeth know that Mary's pregnant? Right? Because she just got pregnant. Maybe it's, I was looking up this week because I'm a boy and I don't understand these things, right? I was looking, how long can you be pregnant before you know it? Well, it's going to be weeks, right? And if she got pregnant right when she found out, she might not even have physical things going on that are telling her she's pregnant. She might just be, God told me I'm pregnant, and so I came, right? Or if she's feeling it, it's just the beginnings of it. Mary comes. How would Elizabeth know? I think it's a miracle. I think that God miraculously gives the information to Elizabeth. And I think you can see it in the text. Look in verse 41. So she greets her. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was, filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't think that God makes Mary tell Elizabeth what happened. She's probably imagining this conversation as she's walking down here 3 days. But I think God just tells Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit what she needs to know. And so she speaks. And why was it that Gabriel sent her down here? It was to give confirmation of what he had said to her. So I think that Mary gets her confirmation when she walks in the door and Elizabeth says, your baby is blessed. God's miraculously not only made her pregnant, but given that information to Elizabeth. Now, you could take it either way. It's okay. But that's how I see it. I think it flows with the text better to see something miraculous going on. Now, something miraculous, not only does Elizabeth know some things, but baby John knows some things. Did you see that? Look in verse 41. Okay, verse 41. Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary. The baby leaped in her womb. And then in verse 44, Elizabeth tells you what the baby's feeling. He's got some emotions that Elizabeth explains to us. Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, before you start telling Elizabeth now, Elizabeth, just because the baby kicked when she came in the door doesn't mean, like it could have just been a coincidence. Before you start saying that to Elizabeth, I want you to go back and read what we heard about this baby in Luke 1. Okay, Luke 1:13. When the angel came to Zechariah and he said, this baby's coming. He's going to be special. Look at what he says about the baby. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. Look at this. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet in the Bible, outside of Jesus himself, he is the one, he has a particular job, his job is to go before Jesus Christ and to prepare the way for him. His job, and he'll do it in John 1, when he sees Jesus coming to get baptized, John points and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John's role. He points to Jesus and he says, look at him. Get ready for him. Okay, now, little John the Baptist here, at this point in our story, he's kind of small. He looks like this, right? 6 months. Elizabeth handed into her third trimester. And so, what's happening here? Well, the Holy Spirit is at work. It says it in the verse. So what's happening here, I think, Mary walks into the room, she greets Elizabeth, and the Holy Spirit tells this little baby, right? Kick. Right? And so John kicks for joy. He doesn't understand what's going on. He's a baby. But the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do. So John kicks and Elizabeth knows what's going on with that kick? He's kicking for joy because Messiah is here. It's the first time he gets to do what he's born to do, point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." So Mary walks into Elizabeth's house. The Holy Spirit tells baby John to kick. And then the Holy Spirit tells Elizabeth all she needs to know about what's happening here. Look, verse 41. Second half of verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she speaks. What does Elizabeth say? Elizabeth says, "Oh, how God has blessed us." That's what she says. "Oh, how God has blessed us." First, she says to Mary, "You are blessed." Look in verse 42. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." When Mary first heard that she was going to bear God's Son, she said, "Let it be." In the days that's happened since then, maybe it's just been a week or two, Mary's probably starting to feel how that this might be heavy, right? She imagines telling her betrothed, she imagines telling her parents, telling anyone, right? And so does Mary start to feel the heaviness of this? And is it God ministering to Mary? She comes in the door, she didn't even tell Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women." She's blessed. Not only does she say that, she says, "You are blessed." And then she says, "Your baby is blessed." Verse 42, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, you could rightly say that, you should rightly say that about any baby, right? Anytime someone is expecting, that's a gift of God. And what a precious thing. So you could say about any baby, "Blessed be the fruit of your womb." It'd be right. But this is no ordinary baby. And Elizabeth already knows it. Look what she says next in verse 43. "Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth already recognizes that the baby in Mary's womb is her Lord. She already swears allegiance to him. She doesn't know his name yet. She doesn't know that he will live a perfect life. She doesn't know that he will bear her sins on the cross. She doesn't know that he'll be laid in the grave for 3 days and then rise victoriously from the dead. She doesn't know that he'll call a people for himself and send them to the ends of the earth that people might hear and believe in the good news of Christ. She doesn't know that he's going to come a second time and set up a kingdom of peace and justice forever. She doesn't know any of that, but she already knows that baby is my Lord. So she says, "Mary, you're blessed. Your baby is blessed." And she says, I'm blessed. Verse 43, see it? "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth's like, "Who am I that God should bless me so? That God should bless me so? Then my Lord would come, the mother of my Lord would come to see me." Fourth thing she says, "You're blessed, your baby's blessed, I'm blessed." Then she says, "All who believe in God are blessed." All who believe in God are blessed. Look at verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, she who believed that there would be a fulfillment is Mary, right? Mary believed, and so Mary is blessed. But here in verse 45, she says it differently than she said it in verse 42. In verse 42, she said, "You are blessed." Here she switches to the third person, and she says, it's blessed is she, blessed are, the way she says it, it's expansive. It's like, not only is Mary blessed, but all women who believe what God says to them, all men who believe what God says, blessed are they who believe that there'll be a fulfillment. Blessed are the ones who believe that what God has spoken he will do. Do you want God's blessing in your life? I think you do. Do you want God's blessing? Here's the path. The path is, believe that what God has said to you, he will do. That's God's path of blessing for each one of us. Just believe that what God has said to you, he will do it. And blessing will come. So this is what Elizabeth says by the Holy Spirit. I think we're getting closer. to the real spirit of Christmas, but we haven't heard from Mary yet. We heard from John, he kicked. We heard from Elizabeth, she prophesied by the power of the Spirit. By these things happening, Mary has had confirmed to her that what the angel said was true. And now Mary is going to speak. What does Mary herself have to say? Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Magnify means to make great. Mary says, "My soul cries out from within me, great is the Lord." This passage from verse 46 to the end of our passage we're looking at today, it's known as Mary's Magnificat. She is saying, the Lord is great. That's the whole point of what she has to say. And now I think we've come to the heart of the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is not togetherness. It's not generosity. Those things are great. But the spirit of Christmas is to be astonished at what God has done for you and to respond in worship. That's what we see in Mary. So, okay, we're to our outline. I know some of you wouldn't be comfortable to get through a sermon without filling in blanks. And so this is the time. We're going to fly through this outline you have in front of you about Mary and her worship. So we're going to see four characteristics of true worship. Four characteristics of true worship from Mary. The first one is this. If true worship flows from faith. Right. Elizabeth has just said, blessed is she who believed that there'd be a fulfillment. You know, when Zechariah heard God's word about what his son would be, he doubted and was judged. But when Mary heard God's words about her son, she believed. Do you know you can't worship a God that you don't believe? Are you here today and there's something in the way of your believing? Maybe there's an intellectual objection. I just encourage you, hunt that down. Hunt that down. Listen, every word of God proves true. Are you sure that your objection is more valid than the word of God? Or maybe you're here today and in the way of believing is some kind of moral objection. Deep in your heart, do you think that God has not done right? And so you won't believe in him. Well, I would urge you to humble yourself before your maker. And listen to him. You can't worship until you believe. True worship flows from faith. The second thing we see in Mary, true worship is personal and genuine. True worship is personal and genuine. Look at verse 46, what Mary says. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." Do you hear how personal this is for Mary? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. God has done great things for me, she says. Contrast this personal worship of God with those that Isaiah calls out, and there's people like this in every age. Isaiah 29, the Lord says, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Is your worship of God personal? Is this something that you can only do here? Or can you go home and pull the door shut behind you and open up your Bible and worship and say, "Oh God, look at what you have done for me." True worship is, it's personal, it's genuine. We see also from Mary, true worship is full of joy. True worship is full of joy. Baby John kicked for joy. Mary says in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices." Listen, if you're right with God through Jesus today, no matter what else might be happening during this Christmas season, and some of you are facing things that are very heavy, right? Some of you are heading into Christmas and it's just not so easy to be light and happy because you have hurtful memories, there's recent loss that you won't be able to get out of your mind. There's broken relationships. But even in the midst of all those things, if you are right with God today, then you can know Jesus has come to save me. And I am His forever. He is mine. And so even in the midst of real hurt, there can be joy, real joy. I rejoice in God my Savior. True worship is full of joy. True worship also, letter D, it humbly exalts God alone. True worship humbly exalts God alone. Look at verse 48. Mary says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." We have this thing in our culture, I don't know if it's just us, but it's definitely true now, where if something good comes our way, we automatically think, oh, I deserve that, right? Something good comes my way, I think, well, it's because I deserved it. If it was you or me chosen to be Jesus' mother, we might respond with, wow, I had no idea I was so good. I mean, I know I'm pretty good, I'm pretty devout and humble, and, but... wow, I mean, God's making me the mother of his son, so I must be the most holy, the most pure, the most chaste woman ever to have existed, and all this by the time I was 13 years old. So, I mean, think of the statues they're going to make for me. You know, but that's not what Mary says. She's amazed because she knows she doesn't deserve it. She knows she doesn't deserve this honor. She responds right. She responds with humble, astonished worship. She doesn't say, yeah, because I'm holy. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. I'm lowly. Hey, he is great. He is great, she says. And so in the rest of this song that she sings here, she just goes off on what her great God is like. So we've seen four characteristics of true worship. Now from Mary, three characteristics of the God we worship. Three characteristics of this God. The first thing Mary highlights is God shows strength. He shows strength in his interactions with mankind. Look at verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Now, God doesn't literally have an arm. But Mary's obviously read her Old Testament. She knows that when God bears his arm, it means that he acts with strength. And Mary emphasizes here in her song, when she's talking about what kind of God this is that she worships, she says, you know what? He responds, is two very different ways of responding to mankind. So to some, number one, he shows mercy. She'll say, to some he shows mercy. Number two, to others he brings down. Look at verses 50 to 53. This is the theme Mary is trying to highlight. God shows mercy in his strength to some. Others, he brings them down with his strength. Look at verse 50. She says, his mercy is to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich, he has sent away empty. Mary says, to some God shows mercy. Some he exalts, some he fills with good things. Others he scatters, he brings them down from their thrones. He sends them away empty. And what's the difference between these two groups? God uses his strength in different ways in their lives. What's the difference between these two groups? Is it that God just always takes the side of the weak and the oppressed, and he's always opposed to the powerful? Or is there something else? I think if you look in the verses, we find it. I think it has to do with the attitude. How will God use his strength towards you? It depends on your attitude towards him and his son. Verse 50, notice there. Who is it that he shows mercy to? His mercy is to those who fear him. Or verse 51, who does he scatter? He He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. So Mary's teaching us this about God. She says, it's all about your heart towards the Lord. Do you fear him? Because then he'll use his might to rescue you. But are you proud in your thoughts toward him? Then beware, because he will use his might to bring you down. Now, why talk about this right now, Mary? I think part of the reason she's talking about it is that she knows that it is her son who will do this. It is her son who will finally crush the wicked proud of this world and put them in their place for good. It is also her son who will finally save and bless those who trust in the Lord. It's Jesus who will do this. Mary's telling us about the God who has blessed her. She said he's strong. He has two very different ways of dealing with mankind. And the last thing she says is, my God shows loyal love to those who trust him. My God shows loyal love to those who trust in him. Look in verse 54. She says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. That word mercy, it comes from a key Old Testament word. The Hebrew word is chesed. And so when you come to the New Testament, they translate that as mercy. If you're looking for it in the Old Testament, the New American Standard usually translates it as loving kindness. The ESV says steadfast love. But here's what Mary's highlighting. She's thinking about her son. And she says, God, you are remembering your loyal love. Because for centuries, God had been promising things to the Jews. He promised a Savior. He promised forgiveness of sins. He promised deliverance. He said to them over and over again, I love you. I love you, and I'm going to keep my word. And now, for centuries, it seemed like God is not going to keep his word. They're under Roman rule. They're being crushed and oppressed. It doesn't seem like God's going to keep his word. But now the Savior is within her. And so she says, God, you remembered your love. You said you loved us and you would follow through on what you said. And now you remembered it, and I see it in my son. And so I praise you for your faithful love. So what's the true spirit of Christmas? After watching and listening to Elizabeth and Mary, here's how I would answer that. The true spirit of Christmas is not really about the decorations. It's not really about the holiday films or generosity or togetherness, good as some of those things are. The true spirit of Christmas is astonished worship and joyful expectation. Astonished worship and joyful expectation. Listen this morning, are you astonished at what God has done for you, a sinner, that he would send his son to become a man for you? Are you astonished? And are you full of joy as you look to what he will do for you in the future? It's all about Mary's son, Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus coming for you. Let's pray. God, in this passage, Elizabeth says, who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Will you give us that heart? We want to worship you rightly. Will you give us that heart so that we realize, why, who are we? Who are we that you would come for us? All of your glory you would put into humanity in Jesus and then sacrifice him for us so that we might know you forever. Who are we? Just, God, we stand in awe and wonder of this gift that you've given to us. As we go head into Christmas this week, we pray that you might give us that heart, that we might have the true spirit of Christmas, which is worship and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.